Amen. Thank you, Aaron and worship team, for leading us this morning. I love to hear you guys sing out. I love it when you guys can sit in the front and like you got the words coming this way and then the words coming this way. There's lots of room up here. Just throwing that out there. But hey, thanks for coming this morning in a beautiful summer, right? Summer's been awesome so far, so I know it's hard to, you know, cancel those sun vacations. And actually, summer's not been awesome that as far as weather goes. Like, so I'm glad you guys are here because it rained yesterday, so you probably canceled plans, and now the sun's out, and it's like kind of God's way of saying, ha, gotcha. Cancel the day hike because you're at church. But if you are just joining us this summer, I know that summer can be a little crazy with vacations planned, and I totally understand. I'm in the same boat as you. So if you are just joining us, we are in the middle of a series called Plowshares and Pruning Hooks. And it's our series going through the minor prophets. And we are literally going through a book every Sunday, which is perfect for summertime because of the busy schedules that you guys have. You can come in anytime and feel like you haven't missed anything. Well, you've missed a lot, but you're not missing anything in the grand scheme of things when you can go and read a minor prophet and you're just looking at a book a day. So that's perfect for summer. And if you are going to, and you're being in your Bible this morning, find Micah, because that's where we're going to be. We're actually going through the minor prophets in the same order that's in your Bible. So last week we did Obadiah. This week we're doing Jonah. Excuse me, this week we're doing Micah. We're actually skipping Jonah because we did Jonah in depth maybe about a year ago. We went verse by verse, really, really solid sermon series. You can actually find that sermon series if you want to read Jonah. If you're hoping for Jonah today, and you're like, oh, Micah, then shame on you, first of all. And second of all, you can always go onto your Believers Fellowship app under Sermon Archives, and you can hit up all the sermons that have been taught since we had technology, so about 1999. You can get all these sermons on your Believers Fellowship Bible app. You can find it on the App Store or the other App Store, Google Play. Is that what it is? So yeah, check it out there. But this week we're in Micah, and Micah is seven chapters. We're gonna actually overview the book, and we're gonna kind of get a good glimpse of what's going on. But I really do appreciate you guys being here in summertime. It's been great. Summer is one of my favorite seasons, and I think we can all attest to that, to get outside more and enjoy the sunshine. But it's one of my favorite seasons for a lot of reasons, but one of the biggest reasons is I get to spend extended time with my family. Like, you look forward to family vacations because you guys are all going different ways. I'm the same way. So I get to spend extended time with my family on road trips, on vacations, just you name it. Like, it's good to just be around our family. Another reason I love summer is I get to spend extended times with students. So going on like a senior trip a couple weeks ago, the high school ministry leaves this Saturday for a mission trip as well, you know, San Francisco. It's just, you get to know each other a lot more in that week-long extended time than you actually get to know each other throughout the Wednesday night or Thursday night youth group. So I just love, another thing I love about summer is spending that extended time. And I think it's always been one of my favorite seasons. So there's also some nostalgic reasons why I love summer. And I don't know about you guys, what you did on your summer break, but you know, as kids, when school's out, it's like summer, right? And you love it. And I remember my summers were filled with like sleeping in and waking up when I wanted to, and then watching like daytime television until I was bored. And really, that was like my summer. And then I would go outside and run and play and do things like that. And I think that I miss those things, and I think I love summer because that's what it was, but I realize I don't get to do either of those things anymore, right? I don't get to sleep in, and I don't get to watch daytime television, which is okay because there's better things to do with my life. But I remember now that I'm older, and I can say that I'm older because you know that you're older when the things you did as a kid are so radically different for kids today. Right, and you guys, many of you guys have been in that boat. I'm just entering that boat, and I don't like it. Because take daytime television, for example. As a kid, I could, you know, wake up, and we were at the mercy of the networks, right? We didn't have a 24-hour news cycle. We didn't have YouTube, right, which is like this online video streaming thing. Like, you can watch videos. That's for you guys. I'm saying this for you guys. The kids know what YouTube is. You guys probably do as well. I was just sorry. But they also didn't have streaming movies or streaming television. Like, we could not binge watch an entire season of Friends or an entire season of Gilmore Girls. We just couldn't do it. We had to wait for the rerun to come on and maybe catch an episode here, an episode there, so we don't know the episode's names, right? Kids today are like, oh, is that episode 4? Oh, yeah, Joey's Revenge. Love that one. And you're like, what? That has a name? I didn't know it had a name, right? But you can see the names on the Netflix. It's crazy. It's so radically different back then. So I would roll out of bed, and this is what I would watch on the daytime TV. It started with Gilligan's Island, okay, right? Always on the reruns. Just sit right back and hear it, and you just would have that little jingle in your head the whole time. They don't write those jingles anymore like that. It's really good. And then after Gilligan's Island, it would go to American Gladiators, right? Where you would watch these super buff men and women with awesome names like Tower and Nitro and Blaze, and they would take on the peons of like the normal people, and they would try to like compete in gladiator games. And if you haven't heard of it, you're okay. But I loved watching it. So I'd go from Gilligan's Island and then automatically to American Gladiators, and then it would go to not one, but two daytime courtroom television TV series, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. This is good. So I loved the People's Court. I was up in arms when it went from Judge Wapner to that other gal. I was like, what, Judge Wapner, what? Right? I loved Judge Judy growing up. And I guess I shouldn't say love. I mean, that's such a weird word to say that. But Judge Joel Brown, loved seeing, like, and even today, like, I'm convinced, like, if I was channel surfing and I just happened to see one of these courtroom TV shows on, I would be like, oh. And then all it takes is like 30 seconds for you to hear a little bit of the plaintiff's sob story, right? And then you're like sucked in. And you're like, oh, I got better things. I was channels. I got to get back to the other show that went on commercial and I was channel, but I got to stay to the end. What happens? Judge Judy, dole out that justice, right? Make him pay, right? I don't know who should get the horse or the kitten, but they should be divorced and somebody needs to decide who gets what. So you're the one, right? And I would just get sucked in, and you probably would too. In fact, I know you would, because I'm not alone in my adoration of courtroom television, whether it be like those cheeky, real pseudo reality TV shows where they are real judge, right? And they're handing out real sentences, but they both get paid at the end. It's like, that's not right. Or whether it be like Andy Griffith turned lawyer, right? Matlock was so great, right? Or even like the more recent ones, the Law and Order ones, like where you get the crime scene that goes to the judge courtroom. Like, oh, man. America loves that stuff. There are like, even still, there are still 15 courtroom television shows on daytime television. Like, America's eating it up. Somebody's watching it, right? And it's not me. So I am not supporting it anymore. But we really, really love the courtroom dramas. And it just goes to show us that people love the courtroom. And this morning, and this summer in general, and this morning in specific, we are actually going to get our fill of courtroom drama. So hopefully you brought your suspenseful attitudes of like, oh, what's going to happen next? Or who's going to win? Is he going to get off? Because Micah is totally a courtroom. And it's like the good, capital G, good judge presiding over this case. And we're going to get into it, and we're going to see exactly what's going on in Israel's history. We're going to see how God, the righteous judge, declares judgment on these people, and we're going to learn a ton based on what they went through, how we can live our life. So buckle up, turn to Micah, and let's dig in. So as with any of these minor prophets, they all start kind of with who they are and kind of the setting of what time in history they are preaching in. So if you look at Micah chapter 1, verse 1, we'll just start there because that's the beginning. It says Micah 1, wouldn't it be weird if I started like, let's go to chapter 7. No, we'll start in Micah 1. Micah 1:1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So right away, we can kind of get an idea about what's going on when Micah wrote this. And we can't get an idea just by reading this one verse unless you're like well entrenched in Israel history, but you can do your homework a little bit. You can be like, okay, he named three kings there. All right, so Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, right? So then you can look up in your concordance or your study Bible and say, who are these guys, right? And then you can kind of go back. You can go back to 2 Kings chapters 15 to 20 and see exactly who these guys were and get exactly the climate of what is going on in the history of Israel. And you actually get a great idea about what Micah is talking to and preaching against. And so I encourage you, as you guys read your Bibles at home, when you see things like that, don't kind of just brush over it, because when you go into the history and put Micah and insert it in 1 Kings 15 through 20, you really get a better understanding of what Micah is talking about. So I encourage you guys to get a good study Bible and use that concordance to see who these guys were. And he mentions the kings of Judah. So right away we know that we can see in history that Micah is preaching at a time of the divided kingdom. So after David was king of all of Israel, he had Solomon. Solomon was king of all of Israel. Solomon, after he had a son, his son was not king of all of Israel. His son, you know, was a little arrogant brat, and he divided the kingdom unintentionally. So 10 tribes went north and became Israel. 2 tribes stayed south and became Judah. So we have Israel and Judah. And then there was a history of good kings and bad kings. In the north, there was mostly bad kings, people who walked away from God. In the south is kind of a mixed bag. So when you read these three kings of Judah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, you can actually get an idea. Were they good kings? Were they bad kings? And I'll just save you the time. We're not going to go to 2 Kings right now. But Jotham tried to be good. Okay, he tried to walk as David walked. He actually worshiped God alone, but he still did not tear down the high places. So he left some idols remaining in the wild country where people could still worship false gods. So he tried to be good, but right? His son Ahaz was actually one of the worst kings in the southern kingdom. And we'll get into that a little bit. But he was one of the worst kings, bad king. But then his son Hezekiah tried again really hard to be good. And actually, we'll see that he really led the people back to God. So it was a good thing. And so prior to Micah coming on the scene, we can continue to read in context of the kings. We can see that the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, whether they were good or bad as far as where God sees them, they were both really good at policy making. And so they actually, both the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, they waged war and they won. And they expanded the territory and they got rich from people paying them off to like, hey, stop attacking us, pay me, okay, right? However war went back then. So they got very wealthy and they expanded the kingdom, and it was really a time of peace and prosperity for a long time, until in the northern kingdom, power and greed overcame people, and there was like a few years in a row where coup d'etat after coup d'etat, like people killing people to become king, and it just went downhill very fast. In the southern kingdom, and then in the northern kingdom both, where the surrounding countries were starting to get even more powerful, like Assyria in the north was starting to get more powerful and like just invade a little bit, and so the peace and prosperity in the time of Micah writing was very much dwindled from that golden age of a few years before. Okay? You guys getting the picture? And that peace and prosperity, although it was dwindling, there were still certain class structures where the higher class were able to still be powerful and still hold on to wealth. And there was now a lower class that was taken advantage of based on, you know, income and widowed and just they were being taken advantage of. So here in the midst of Micah, that kind of sets the scene about what Micah has to say. So let's dig into Micah 1:2. And we kind of get this first glimpse of some courtroom language. So hear, O people, all of you, listen, O earth, all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Did you pick that up? God's coming down to bear witness. He's taking the witness stand about what's going on in Israel right now. And he is not happy. So he sends Micah to prophesy and to preach that something is happening in the nations surrounding them that's not going well, and he's coming to preach what God is judging them for. And he builds a really good case against his people. And we see a little bit of the first case against the people of Israel starting in verse 3. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down from the he comes down and treads the high places of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. This is poetry form, really showing us that this judge that's coming down, He's the one. He is powerful. He is the one you need to listen to. He is almighty. It continues, verse 5. All this because of Jacob's transgression. All this meaning he's coming down to judge because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the house of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I'll pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images. Since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes, as the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. This first witness that he's building against Israel and Judah both is that they're at a place so far from God that they are worshiping false gods. And they're not just like having little idols and praying to them. They are doing major life sins against each other and against God by worshiping these false idols. Okay? In 2 Kings 16, we see Ahaz, that king that Micah mentioned. We see him actually sacrifice his son, throw him into the fire to appease a false god. Child sacrifice, right? Micah mentions in verse 7 the idea that the money that they got was from the wages of prostitutes and they'll be thrown out again. The idea that there was a god that demanded worship coming from having prostitution, sex trafficking as worship. It's terrible things. And God's starting to build a case against these people. And you're like, whoa, God seems really mad. Yeah, he is really mad. Because the people of God are no longer worshiping him. They are turning to terrible atrocities and terrible idol worship to other religions. So that's just the first count. But we see that there's actually more going on than just false religions being worshiped. We see they're so far gone from where God wants them to be in relationship to himself. That carries over to their relationship with each other. They are so far gone vertically, like they don't have a clue who God is anymore, and that definitely is a reflection of how they treat other people. And so there are injustices taking place, and we see that in chapter 2. Let's look at chapter 2 at some of the injustices. So Micah chapter 2, verse 1. Again, we're just kind of getting a big overview of what's going on in Micah. We're going to skip kind of through the book rather quickly, so bear with us. Chapter 2, verse 1, woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. Skip even to verse 8 to get more insight on this injustice taking place. Lately, my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. These are supposed to be God's people. People who grew up hearing about this God doing amazing miracles in their history. But they are so far removed from that relationship that it's now reflected in how they treat each other. They plot evil at night. They scheme, like, all right, we need more. We want more. How are we going to get it? And they use the law. They do fraud. They defraud people of their homes. They use force. They covet a field, so they take it. They see a house they want, so they take it. And who's going to stop them? They're the ruling class. They have all the power. They see a widow that doesn't have a husband at home working, so they just say, hey, we can take that house. It's easy money. And they do that. These people are so far from God, and yet we still see more about what's happening in chapter 3. Let's look at 3, 1 through 3. Again, this is God's case against these people. And then I said, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, should you not know justice? So now he's talking to the leadership where the trickle-down effect, when the leaders are corrupt, it trickles down and people are angry. And these people, these leaders, these priests and these judges and these prophets, they should know justice. But they hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. Now you gotta remember, this is poetry, okay? I'm sure Micah is not calling the leaders out for eating, for being cannibals. But what is he doing is he's alluding to the fact that the leadership are treating people like animals. And how would you treat an animal? You raise them to feed you. They do your beck and will, right? A horse carries me. An oxen plows my field. A sheep fills my belly. These leaders are treating these people as animals, where they're just using them to get rich. They're using them as you would use an animal, and to do your own evil desires. It's a pretty gruesome picture, but it paints it nicely, where they are greedy and they are violent. So even early on in Micah, we see these two counts against Israel. We see the idol worship going way too far, leaving their one true God. We see the injustices happening, even from the leadership, even from the powerful. And this case is being built up against them, and this is their response. This is their defense. If asked, like, hey, do you want us to hire you a lawyer? Or are you going to represent yourself? They're like, we'll represent ourselves, thank you. We have the perfect alibi. And this is what they say. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. But as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. So here's God saying, I have the power, and I'm declaring a judgment on you. Hear this, you leaders, verse 9. Hear this, you leaders of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed, who in Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. And this is their defense right here. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Is not the Lord in our midst? Don't we have the temple here in Jerusalem? Aren't we God's people? There's no way anything terrible could happen. We know the judge. We can do whatever we want. We get off scot-free because we know the judge, right? This is privilege right here. And it's terrible. This is the worst defense they could have said. They actually tried to have an excuse. They know the judge, so they think they're going to get off free. Because of who they are as God's privileged people, they choose to represent themselves, and it doesn't look good. And I think we can learn even just in that relying on who we are or what we have done in the past does not get us very far in God's eyes. It might hold water with maybe your neighbors or people around us, but it doesn't hold water in God's eyes. The hard part about reading things like this is that when we hear about the atrocities that are going on, we automatically think that they should know better. They were raised on stories of what God has done in their midst. They're the people of God. They should know better. And of course, looking back and reading through this, it's a lot easier to see what maybe should have been done. But in the moment, it's a lot harder. See, you and I both know what we should and shouldn't do. But knowledge doesn't necessarily lead to good choices. Even though we know what's right, knowledge doesn't necessarily lead to good choices. And no matter how hard we try, we can't do it on our own. So instead of representing ourselves in any case that comes against us, we would really like to accept that state-issued lawyer. And that's exactly what the Israelites should do, because their judge will issue them the ultimate advocate if they would ask. And in Micah chapter 4, we get kind of a glimpse of this ultimate advocate as the ruler. If they were to ask, like, yeah, we want that, this is like a glimpse of what it could be, a future hope. So Micah chapter 4, verse 1, in the last days, so it's the very last days, the end of time, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. and he will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples. He will settle disputes for the strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. This future hope given to the Israelites that, hey, right now you've got these swords and you've got these spears and you use them for your own might to defend yourselves or even to train for war to take what you want. But there's coming a day where there will be a good ruler and you won't need your swords and spears. So what are you going to do? You're going to beat them into plowshares and shovels and hoes and you're going to use them to build a beautiful garden. And guess what? You can sit in that beautiful garden in the vineyard and you can have peace and you can walk in the way of the Lord. So who is that ruler that is going to be ruling that kingdom? The righteous judge. Micah, again, gives us a little glimpse of that. And he tells us in 5:2, this is one of the most famous verses in Micah. Micah 5:2, songs have been written about this verse. It's that famous, and you probably recognize it. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Another way of saying, from whose origins are eternal. So, famous song. O little town of Bethlehem, right? This is speaking toward Jesus. We now know, hundreds of years later, who this advocate will be. Because given this sign that out of Bethlehem will come a ruler, amongst other signs that the prophets have prophesied, have predicted, we now look back and see that Jesus fits all of those signs. That Jesus fulfills all of those prophecies of being born of a virgin that was talked about in Isaiah, of being born in Bethlehem, talked about in Micah, of coming out of Egypt, which talked about, I forget what that one is, but coming out of Egypt, right? And all of these prophecies concerning this future ruler of this future kingdom of peace, we know who that is now because of what we read about Jesus in the Gospels and how he was the man, the God man that came from God, who is from eternal past, and he is the one that lived a perfect, righteous life. But why did he live a perfect, righteous life is the question. And the New Testament speaks of that. He is our ultimate advocate. In 1 John 2, it says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world," which is why every nation can come to that perfect kingdom and say, "He is Lord, he is the righteous ruler, we accept his reign, and we can take our handguns and make little spades out of them, and we can dig a little garden and sit in peace." And how amazing will that be? That Micah, with all this judgment and doom and gloom, shape up, he gives us this glimpse of hope. And that's kind of what the prophets do. And Jesus is the ultimate advocate. He is our defense attorney. And he is standing even right now between the Father and us, and he is pleading our case. And he is saying, no, I know that you are a righteous judge, Father. I know that you have every right to destroy these people because of their sins. But I will take the blame. I will take the witness stand, and I will take full responsibility of everything that they've done. And all they have to do is ask me to be their advocate, to put their trust in the advocate. Because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Judgment came in Micah's day. The Northern Kingdom in chapter 1, it was predicted that Assyria would wipe them off the map. And it came to be within 20 years of Micah saying that Assyria wiped Israel off the map. He warns the southern kingdom of a similar fate, and it tells them that Babylon will wipe them off the map, but they'll be able to return to Jerusalem. He actually says that in Micah. And what happened? 100 years later, Babylon wiped them off the map, and then we did Ezra and Nehemiah. They eventually came back. But it wasn't for another 100 years that Babylon came and did that. Why? Because Hezekiah, remember Hezekiah was mentioned in verse 1, and he was a king that tried to be good, and he heeded the prophet's words, and he tore down the Asherah poles and the prostitution temples, and he tried to follow God, and essentially he led the people to confess their guilt, to confess their sins, and to repent, and because of that, God withheld judgment. But judgment and justice, although delayed, came to the people of God. And it's like us. Judgment and justice, although delayed, will still come to the people of God. And that's hard to hear. It's hard to wrap our minds around that, living in today's day and age. And a couple weeks ago, I was actually at a lake house in Coeur d'Alene. I have a really hard job, you guys. Don't hate me because you hate me. But I was in a lake house in Coeur d'Alene with 12 graduated seniors. We were on a senior trip. And we were going through some theology, and we were sitting around this lake house, beautiful view of the lake, or jet skis, whatever. We were sitting around, and we were talking about who God is. And we were looking, okay, what does the Bible say, the whole Bible say about who God is? Okay, we can see that God is love, right? We can see that God is just. And then we came to the idea that God is wrath. Because the Bible teaches that God is wrath, and we can't separate any attribute from God of who he is. And that inevitably led us to a discussion on judgment, and judgment for us, judgment for Christians today. What does that look like? And so we went to the end of the book. We went to Revelation chapter 20, and we saw the great white throne judgment, and that there were books opened, and every single person was judged according to their deeds. And then there was a book opened, and it was the Lamb's Book of Life, and every single person was judged according to their choice in Jesus. Judgment and justice are coming, even though it's delayed, for us even, as God's people. And because of what Micah says and those predictions about judgment, you know, with Assyria and with Babylon, and even the judgment, or excuse me, even the predictions about who Jesus is and when he was coming and where he was coming, because he was true on that, because the Bible fulfilled those, I have to believe that what the Bible says about future predictions are still going to be true. I have to trust that the Bible, when it says that there is going to be a kingdom full of peace, for those that love God and who believe in Jesus' name, I have to believe that's true. And when that day comes, we all will be judged. And I guess I have to ask you guys, do you want to represent yourself before God? Do you want to represent yourself before God? Or do you want to get an advocate interceding on your behalf? That is your choice. And that is the most important choice that you can make. It is the most important choice that you can make, because you can take a stand on other things. You can make choices that are really hard on other things. You can take stands on social justice issues, right? You can take a stand and make a choice whether Black Lives Matter or All Lives Matter. You can take a stand and make a choice whether unborn babies' lives matter or mothers' rights matter. You can take a stand and make a choice in the political debate of who should be president. And that, because here's the deal. These choices that you're so heated up about, that our nation is so heated about right now, those choices are temporary. They're temporary. In 4 years, we're going to have another debate about who should be president. But guess what? The choice about Jesus is not temporary. The choice about Jesus is eternal. And we need to make that choice wisely. Because although we read in the Bible that there is a time coming where people will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, that time isn't come yet. And that choice you make for Jesus, you can seek forgiveness of the unjust things that you've done, of the sins against God and the sins against man. When you make the choice to receive forgiveness of the things you should have done, when you make the choice to put your faith in the advocate who took your place in my place, that eternal life that we get lasts forever. But when does forever start? Right now. Forever starts now. But although forever starts now, the peaceful kingdom isn't here yet. So that begs the question, what the heck do we do now, right? I made that choice. I love Jesus. I want him in my heart. But what is a Christian's response to even the past week's events? We can just start with the past week, right? It's been crazy. Our nation is suffering because of injustices that are being done. Inner cities are a mess. There's wealth class differentiations where privileged people can take things that they want. We have our leadership messed up, our candidates who pursue the highest office in our nation are found to be less than honest, right? And it's just, put it politely, they're less than honest. They seek power, they seek fame for themselves. And what are we supposed to do? How are Christians supposed to act in the face of injustices? I'm not going to tell you what to do. You can breathe a sigh of relief. I'm going to let the Bible tell us what to do. So turn to Micah 6:8. That question of what should we do was answered for Israel's people in this day, and it's answered for us as well. Let's start in chapter 6, verse 6. What should we do? With what shall I come before the Lord, and how bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? All these questions of, should I do things to appease the anger of God? Should I do things? What should I do? What does God want from God's people? And Micah responds in verse 8. He says, he has already shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. He's already shown us how we should be living. To do justice, to love mercy, or maybe kindness is translated in your Bible. It's fine to love mercy or love kindness and to walk humbly with God. That's what God wants from us. That's how we should act as Christians. And if God's people would lead the way in this broken world, even with half that list, the world would be a better place. The world would change. If even we could focus on half that list, and because we're human and we're judgmental, let's take away the do justly and act mercy for a second, okay? Like, because we'd be like, oh, let's do justice and love mercy. I'm like, no, hold on. That's dealing with people, and we judge people on a dime, right? Let's just look at half that list, the other half. If we could, as God's people, just focus on walk humbly with our God, what would that do to our community? What would that do to your neighborhood, to your office, to your schools? What would that do to your families? If you would just focus and walk humbly with your God, spend more time with your God. Because here's what happens. When you spend more time with your God and walk humbly with him, you see who he is and you see who you are. You see who he is and you see who you are as broken, and you are humbled. And you receive mercy and forgiveness from him. And when you are walking humbly with God, if you just work on that back half of that list, the first half will be a whole lot easier. The first half will be what the world sees. So if you can walk humbly with God and get your soul right with him and see yourself in a proper view, you then look to your neighbors and see them the proper way. You do justice when you see injustice. You love kindness and mercy, and you show compassion. In our world, people of God, rise up. They need to see that. They need to see the people of God pursuing him and loving others. And that's why we are here. And this is not a weekly plan where people do crazy things, and then Christians start doing things in response. This isn't a weekly plan, okay? This is not how I want you to respond to this past week. This is a lifelong plan. This is a lifelong plan between you and your God to walk humbly with him for a lifetime. And people around you will see that. And people around you will have questions, and you will be able to offer them justice and peace that comes through the ultimate advocate. Let me pray with us. Father, you are righteous. You are just. You are good. You are loving. And how we wrap our minds around all of that and put you, even just in a way that we can understand who you are, is really difficult. So I thank you for sending your son to give us that example, to teach us your ways. Help us, Lord, until we see you face to face, to walk humbly with you, to love mercy, and to do justice. Father, we need your help in that. Help us to be reminded by the Lord's Supper, by this bread and this cup, of what you've done in our hearts and how we can walk with you. Lord, we love you and we need you. In your son's name, amen.